Before we dive into today's discussion, we have a special resource just for you, a free ebook called Does It Make Sense to Believe in God? In today's world where faith is often labelled as outdated or irrational, this ebook takes a fresh look at the evidence for God. It features reflections from years of engaging with some of the world's leading atheists, like Richard Dawkins, and reveals why, after hearing every conceivable argument, our confidence in God's existence is stronger than ever. Download Does It Make Sense to Believe in God today for free at premierinsight.org/resources. That's premierinsight.org/resources. Now, let's get started with today's show.
Hello, friends. I'm Rick Warren, and welcome to Spurgeon Sermons. This is the official podcast brought to you by Premier and Spurgeon's College. You know, the teachings of Charles Spurgeon have had a personal impact on my life in a profound way, and I'm confident they'll do the same for you. So get ready to be challenged, equipped, and guided by Charles Spurgeon, who is universally regarded as the greatest English preacher in the history of the church.
The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A sermon by Charles Spurgeon. Part 1. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The apostle is explaining the reason for his preaching Christ with so much earnestness. He had received divine light, and he felt bound to spread it. One great motive power of a true ministry is trusteeship. The Lord has put us in trust with the gospel. He has filled us with a treasure with which we are to enrich the world. The text explains in full what it is with which the Lord has entrusted us. He has bestowed upon us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is our duty to reflect the light, to impart the knowledge, to manifest the glory, to point to the Saviour's face, and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Having such a work before us, we must not faint, but press onward with our whole heart. With no other preface than this, I will direct your attention this morning first to the subject of that knowledge, in which Paul delighted so much. What was this knowledge, which to his mind was the chief of all, and the most worthy to be spread? It was the knowledge of God. Truly a most necessary and proper knowledge for all God's creatures. For a man or woman not to know their Maker and Ruler is deplorable ignorance indeed. The proper study of humanity is God. Paul not only knew that there is a God, for he had known that before his conversion. None can more surely believe in God than did Paul as a Jew. Nor does he merely intend that he had learned of the character of God, for that also he had known from the Old Testament scriptures, before he was met with on the way to Damascus. But now he had come to know God in a closer, clearer, and surer way, for he had seen him incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle had also received the knowledge of the glory of God. Never had the God of Abraham appeared so glorious as now. God in Christ Jesus had won the adoring wonder of the apostle's instructed mind. He had known Jehovah's glory as the one and only God. He had seen that glory in creation, declared by the heavens and displayed upon the earth. He had beheld that glory in the law, which blazed from Sinai and shed its light upon the face of Moses. But now, beyond all else, he had come to perceive the glory of God in the face or person of Jesus Christ, and this had won his soul. This special knowledge had been communicated to him at his conversion, when Jesus spoke to him out of heaven. In this knowledge, he had made great advances by experience and by new revelations. But he had not yet learned it to the full, for he was still seeking to know it perfectly by the teaching of the divine Spirit. And we find him saying, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul did not merely know God, but God in Christ Jesus. Not merely the glory of God, but the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge dealt with God, but it was Christ-revealed knowledge. He pined not for a Christless theism, but for God in Christ. This, beloved, is the one thing which you and I should aim to know. There are parts of the divine glory which will never be seen by us in this life, speculate as we may. Mysticism would attempt to pry into the unknowable. You and I may leave dreamers and their dreams and follow the clear light which shines from the face of Jesus. What of God it is necessary and beneficial for us to know, he has revealed in Christ. And whatever is not there, we may rest assured it is unfit and unnecessary for us to know. Truly, the revelation is by no means scant, for there is vastly more revealed in the person of Christ than we shall be likely to learn in this mortal life. And even eternity will not be too long for the discovery of all the glory of God, which shines forth in the person of the Word made flesh. Those who would supplement Christianity had better first add to the brilliance of the sun or the fullness of the sea. As for us, we are more than satisfied with the revelation of God in the person of our Lord Jesus. And we are persuaded of the truth of his words, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Hope not, my brothers and sisters, that the preacher can grapple with such a subject. I am overcome by it. In my meditations, I have felt lost in its lengths and breadths. My joy is great in my theme, and yet I am conscious of a pressure upon brain and heart, for I am like a little child wandering among the mountains, or as a lone spirit which has lost its way among the stars. I stumble among sublimities. I sink amid glories. I can only point with my finger to that which I see, but cannot describe. May the Holy Spirit himself take the things of Christ and show them unto you. We will for a minute or two consider this glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ historically. In every incident of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord's anointed, there is much of God to be seen. What volumes upon volumes might be written to show God as revealed in every act of Christ from his birth to his death? I see him as a babe at Bethlehem, lying in a manger, and there I perceive a choice glory in the mind of God, for he evidently despises the pomp and the glory of the world, which little minds esteem so highly. He might have been born in marble halls and wrapped in imperial purple, but he scorns such things, and in the manger among the oxen, we see a glory which is independent of the trifles of luxury and parade. The glory of God in the person of Jesus asks no aid from the splendor of courts and palaces. Yet even as a babe, he reigns and rules. Mark how the shepherds hastened to salute the newborn king, while the magi from the far-off east bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and bow at his feet. When the Lord condescends to show himself in little things, he is still right royal, and commands the homage of mankind. He is as majestic in the minute as in the magnificent, as royal in the babe at Bethlehem, as in after days in the man who rode through Jerusalem with hosannas. See the holy child Jesus in the temple when he is but 12 years old, sitting in the midst of the doctors, astonishing them with his questions. What wisdom there was in that child! Do you not see here an exhibition of the truth that the foolishness of God is wiser than men? Even when God reserves his wisdom and gives forth utterances fit for a child, he baffles the wisdom of age and thought. Watch that youth in the carpenter's shop. See him planing and sawing, cutting and squaring, working according to his parents' command, till he is 30 years of age. What learn we here when we see the incarnate God tarrying at his workman's bench? Can we not see how God can wait? Is not this a masterly display of the leisure of the eternal? The infinite is never driven out of his restful pace of conscious strength. Had it been you and I, we should have hurried to begin our life work long before. We could not have refrained from preaching and teaching for so long a period. But God can wait. And in Christ, we see how prudence tempered zeal and made him share in that eternal leisure which arises out of confidence that his end is sure. The fullness of God was concealed at Bethlehem and Nazareth from the eyes of sinful men and women, but it is revealed to those who have spiritual sight wherewith to behold the Lord. Even in those early days of our Lord, while yet he was preparing for his great mission, we behold the glory of God in his youthful face, and we adore. As for his public ministry, how clearly the Godhead is there. Behold him, brothers and sisters, while he feeds 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes, and you cannot fail to perceive therein the glory of God in the provision of the universe. For the Lord God opens his hand and supplies the need of every living thing. See him cast out devils and learn the divine power over evil. Hear him raise the dead and reverence the divine prerogative to kill and to make alive. See him cure the sick and think you hear Jehovah say, "I wound, I heal." Hear how he speaks and infallibly reveals the truth, and you will perceive the God of knowledge to whom the wise-hearted owe their instruction. Set over against each other these two sentences: "Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him?" And "Never man spake like this man." It is ever the Lord's way to make his truth known to those of humble and truthful hearts, and so did Jesus teach the sincere and lowly among men. Observe how Jesus dwelt among humanity, wearing the common smock frock of the peasant, entering their cottages and sharing their poverty. Mark how he even washed his disciples' feet. Here we see the condescension of God, who must stoop to view the skies and bow to see what angels do, and yet does not disdain to visit the sons of men. In wondrous grace, he thinks of us and has pity upon our low estate. See, too, the Christ of God, my brothers and sisters, bearing every day with the taunts of the ungodly, enduring such contradiction of sinners against himself. And you have a fair picture of the infinite patience and the marvellous long-suffering of God. And this is no small part of his glory.
Thank you for listening, friends. This podcast was brought to you by Premier in association with Spurgeon's College. For more Christian podcasts, sermons, and music, head back to the website premier.plus and sign in for free.